بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. This evening, this is our 38th session, reading from Fath al-Qawi al-Mateen في شرح الأربعين وتتمة الخمسين, the explanation of the 50 hadith of Al-Imam al-Nawwi and Al-Imam ibn Rajab رحمهم الله, and the commentary of our Shaykh al-Alama Abdul Muhsin al-Abad al-Badr حفظه الله. Tonight, بإذن الله تعالى, we're going to be looking at hadith number 33, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. But before we do that, we're going to just take a quick look at some of the topics that we discussed last week from the questionnaire study guide for lecture number 37. First question being, summarize the main subject of hadith number 32. The main subject, in summary. Naam, Qasim.
One should not harm nor reciprocate that harm.
Naam. One should not harm nor reciprocate the harm. Yani, they shouldn't initiate harming someone. One should not initiate harming someone, nor reciprocate in harming, or at least not going beyond the bounds of what's permissible. Question number two, what is the full name of the Rawi, narrator of this hadith as mentioned by Al-Imam An-Nawwi? Abu Wali.
Abu Sa'id.
Sa'ad. Mm-hmm. Abu Sa'id Sa'ad.
Then Malik. Then Sani Sinah Al-Khudri.
Al-Khudri, naam. Radi Allahu anhu. Naam. Abu Sa'id is his kunya, and his name is Sa'ad, the son of Malik, the son of Sinan, Al-Khudri, radiallahu anhu. Question number three, who collected the hadith in musnad form? Yani mentioning the companion who heard it from the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and who collected it in mursal form, not mentioning the companion who heard it from the Prophet. Musnad form and mursal form. Now,
Musnad is
Ibn Majah. Al-Imam Ibn Majah and Al-Imam al-Darqutni mentioned it in the Musnad form. And as far as the Mursal form, it was narrated in the Muwatta of Muwatta of Imam Malik. That's a giveaway, right? Imam Malik, rahimahumullah. May Allah have mercy upon all of them. Question number four, what is the distinction made by the author between ad-darar and ad-dirar as it relates to niyyah? Yani, what is the distinction that the author makes? Yani, distinguishing ad-darar from dirar in reference to niyyah, in reference to intentions. Naam.
Ad-darar may happen intentionally or unknowingly without the niyyah being intended to harm someone.
Naam.
And the darar only happens intentionally, that should be out of harm.
Naam. Ad-darar, he said, it may occur. Someone may harm somebody intentionally or unintentionally, even unknowingly. As far as ad-dirar, he said, this only happens intentionally. Yani, a person intends to reciprocate harm to someone who harmed them. Question number five. Some scholars hold the view that ad-darar and ad-dirar have the same meaning, yani that the two words have one meaning. How do they explain this repetition? Yani the use of two words with the same meaning. Now,
that one is brought to just emphasize the other.
Now, it's repeated in order to, for emphasis, ta'kid, yani to emphasize the point, yani another word with the same meaning is mentioned. Question number six, mentioned the view preferred by Al-Imams Ibn Abdul Barr and Ibn Salah rahimahumullah in explaining the difference between ad-darar and dirar. What it was the preferred view that was attributed to Al-Imam Ibn Abdul Barr and Ibn Salah? Naam. Fadl.
Ad-darar is the ism, and that they harm someone in a way that they benefit from it. And the that they harm someone and they get no benefit from it. See, wrong.
Okay, so except for the first part, yani ism, yani that was another opinion that الضرر is ism and الضرار is a fail. But here, يعني what you mentioned as being the preferred view of Ibn Abd al-Barr, Imam Ibn Abd al-Barr rahimahullah and Ibn Salah, is that يعني الضرر is that a person causes harm to someone in a way that they benefit from it. يعني some benefit comes to them. And الضرار is that a person causes harm to someone in a way that doesn't bring them any benefit. They don't get anything from it. They're just harming somebody without getting any benefit. Question number 7 mentioned one other view transmitted by Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah in his explanation of the difference between darar and dirar. One other explanation that was mentioned in our discussion. Now, you want to finish when you started? Now,
darar is the harm is a ism, that harming is not present in the shami of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
And dirar is a fi'l, and that that the people are prohibited from harming others.
Now, so one of the views that was mentioned is that ad-darar is al-ism, and ad-dirar is a fi'l, yani a noun and a verb. Yani the first one, it means that in the sharia of Allah, yani harm itself, harm, yani is negated, is rejected, yani is nullified. It's not acceptable, it's not lawful in the sharia. And the other meaning is the action of a person causing harm to someone is also, yani, not permissible. And the final view that was mentioned concerning the difference between these two words, even though it wasn't a question for a final view, but there was one other view mentioned in the Sheikh Abdul Muhsin's explanation, and that is that, yes, ad-darar and dirar, the difference between them?
To cause, ad-darar is to cause harm to someone who has it harmed. And dirar, to cause harm to someone who has harmed them, but it goes beyond his
eye. Exactly, mashallah, ahsant. Ad-darar is that a person causes harm to someone who has not harmed them at all. And ad-dirar, it is said that it means a person reciprocating harm, yani harming someone who harmed them, but going beyond what is permissible in harming them. And the last question mentioned, the two fawaid or benefits which the author has derived from this hadith. Number one, and this is one of the benefits that the Shaykh often mentions, yani that this hadith is an indication of the perfection, the completion, and the excellence of the sharia in yani rejecting and nullifying yani or making yani unlawful the harming or reciprocating harm. Yani it shows the perfection and the completion and the excellence of the sharia. And the other point is directly from the meaning of the hadith that a Muslim is na'am fadl.
Harm anyone beyond the sharia.
Yeah, that a Muslim doesn't harm anyone yani in either way, yani of the two meanings of yani as the scholars have explained dirara, yani doesn't initiate harm, doesn't reciprocate harm, and so on. Now, okay, so these are some of the points that we mentioned last week, and tonight we're going to look at hadith number 33 from the 40 hadith of Al-Imam Nawawi. And this hadith is the hadith an Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, yani on the authority of Abdullah ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, la yu'ta an-nasu bida'awahum ladda'a rijalun amwala qawmin wa dima'ahum. Yani if people were to be given that which they claimed from others, which they claim that they have a right from others, if they were to be given just by their claim alone, this would lead to people taking the wealth of others and also their blood. لكن البينة على المدعي واليمين على من أنكر. However, in the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not that is something that's not going to be allowed. And for that reason, yani the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, البينة على المدعي, that bringing a proof for evidence for one's claim that proves the truthfulness of one's claim is obligatory upon the one who makes a claim. وَالْيَمِينُ عَلَى مَنْ أَنْكَرَ, and it is incumbent upon the person who denies that claim. Who denies that claim, then they must take an oath. They must swear. Yani that claim is not legitimate. He says this hadith is hadith hasan. It is a good and acceptable hadith. رواه البيحقي وغيره هكذا. Yani it was narrated by Imam al-Bayhaqi rahimahullah and others besides him in this yani manner. Yani meaning in this wording. وبعده في الصحيحين, and some of it, yani some of the meanings or words of this hadith came in the two authentic collections, that is of Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim rahimahullah. And the wording of this hadith as it came, as it's reported or collected by Imam al-Bayhaqi, this is the wording that came in the collection of Imam al-Bayhaqi rahimahullah. However, that hadith, this hadith has also been narrated in the Sahihain, and the wording might be, yani there may be some difference, slight difference in the wording. Some of it, some part of it. So, as far as the explanation of Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad, brother Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, and he has summarized the explanation of this hadith, and he has listed them, and he numbered them as 4 points. The first point he discusses, that which is alluded to at the end of what Al-Imam Nawawi mentions when he mentions this hadith, yani that this is the wording, yani this is the form that the hadith came in the collection of Al-Imam Bayhaqi. And some parts of this hadith are already also narrated by Al-Imams Al-Bukhari, Muslim, and Sahihain. And so he talks about that just a little bit. That's the first point. The second point is really his explanation of the hadith. The second point is his explanation of this hadith. And the third point is another application of the hadith other than what is apparent. Another application of this hadith other than what is apparent. Which is a tremendous important point that the Shaykh brings here as point number three. And then the last point are the benefits that are derived from this hadith. So, the first point is the introduction to the wording of the hadith and the different narrations. And the last point is the summary. The second and third points are the core. Yani the second point is the core of the Shaykh's explanation of this hadith. And the third point is another important application of the principle of this hadith. Because of the brevity of the hadith, of the explanation of this hadith tonight, inshallah, we're going to also look at the explanation as much as we can from the explanation of Sheikh Saleh Fawzan Hafidhullah, who has actually also explained the hadith yani in pretty much two parts. One part being in explaining the rule of law, the qaida that this hadith lays down, and the second part is his explanation of the actual wording of the hadith. So inshallah we're going to try to take also as much as we can from his explanation. As far as the explanation of Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Abad, Allah, he says, point number one, hadith of Ibn Abbas, hadha, akhrajahu al-Bukhari and Muslim. And he mentions the numbers, in Bukhari is 4552 and Muslim, 1711. This hadith of Ibn Abbas has also been collected by Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, wa aktharuhu fi sahihain. And most of what is narrated in the wording of this hadith, in the collection of al-Bayhaqi, most of it is in the two authentic collections of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, وَالَّذِي لَيْسَ فِيهِمَا, and the part that's not in Bukhari and Muslim is the words Al-Bayyinatu عَلَى الْمُدَّعِي. Yani the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, if people were to be given whatever they claimed, yani from other people, what they claim is their right from other people, then people would take the wealth and the blood of other people. However, Al-Bayyina, yani bringing the proof, is incumbent upon the person who makes a claim. That word of the hadith, al-bayyina, yani, lakin al-bayyina ala al-mudda'i, is not in al-sahihain. Yani, in the hadith of Ibn Abbas, in the narration of Ibn Abbas. The rest of the hadith, what came before that, and what came after that, is mentioned in al-sahihain. So just this part of the wording is not there. However, even though this wording is not in the hadith of Ibn Abbas and sahihain, it has been confirmed. ثبتت هذه الجملة فيهما من حديث العشاث ابن قيس عند البخاري ومسلم في قصة له مع ابن عم له قال له النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بينتك أو يمينه. يعني even though this one sentence البينة على المدعي, يعني bringing a proof is obligatory upon the person who makes a claim. You can't just claim something that belongs to somebody else or claim somebody's life that they committed murder or committed a crime. He can't just make a person can't just make a claim without bringing a proof that shows the validity of his claim. A person can't do that. This wording didn't come in the hadith of Ibn Abbas as narrated by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. However, in both Bukhari and Muslim, yani from the hadith of Al-Ash'ath Ibn Qais, yani in Bukhari and in Muslim, yani there's the mention of the wording that has the same meaning. Yani either you bring your bayina, yani your clear proof, or the other person that you are making the claim against must yani swear, must make an oath, yameen. Yani denying your claim. So the meaning is there in Al-Bukhari Muslim, even though that specific wording didn't come from the narration of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Okay, that's the introduction to the hadith in terms of the wording and the difference between the wording in the Sunan of Al-Bayhaqi and in the Sahih of Al-Bukhari and Sahih of Muslim. Then the Shaykh, in the second point, he actually explains the meaning of the hadith and yani its significance. It's somewhat lengthy, and in this point number two, he quotes from three imams, Al-Imam Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid, and then he quotes from Al-Imam An-Nawwi, and then he quotes from Ibn Al-Munzir, rahimahumullah, may Allah have mercy upon all of them. The explanation of this hadith, he's taken from these three scholars. He's quoting from scholars, and he has a little bit of commentary of his own in between. This is the core meaning of the hadith in this point number two. He starts with what was mentioned by Al-Imam Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid, rahimahullah, in his explanation of the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi. Imam Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid, rahimahullah, says, وَهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَصْلٌ مِّنْ أُصُولِ الْأَحْكَامِ. First statement, that this hadith is an asl. It's a foundation, a fundamental, from the fundamentals of ahkam, of legal rulings in Islam. It's a foundation. Second thing he says, وَأَعْظَمُ مَرْجِعٍ and the tanazu' wal khisam, and it is the greatest, the most important reference that Muslims can use when there are differences between people and when there are disputes between two people. This is the most important reference that we can go back to. And finally, he says, Al-Imam Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid, وَيَقْتَدِي أَنْ لَا يُحْكَمْ لِأَحَدٍ بِدَعْوَاهُ. And this hadith requires of us, it indicates that it's necessary that no ruling should be made for anyone just based upon their claim. Person claims something, you can't rule that they're entitled to that based on a claim alone. This hadith indicates that it's not permissible, it's not yani possible to make a ruling for anyone based on a claim alone. After this, the Shaykh Abdul Muslim begins to give a little bit of commentary before he takes the quote from Al-Imam Nawawi. He says, indeed in this hadith the Prophet ﷺ has made clear that if people were to be given, every person who makes a claim, if they were to be given yani that which they claim, this would lead to people claiming the wealth of other people and claiming their blood. If people would just be given, they just make a claim and then give it to them, then the people would be claiming other people's wealth and their blood. لكن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أوضح ما يكون فيه الفصل بين الناس في ذلك. However, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم has made crystal clear what would be the fasl, yani the determining or distinguishing factor based upon which a decision or a judgment would be made. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم made clear what would be the distinguishing factor or the determining factor that a decision or judgment would be made between the people when they have a dispute or a difference. وَهُوَ طَلَبُ الْبَيِّنَ مِنَ الْمُدَّعِ. So what is the determining factor to make a decision, to make a judgment when people have differences or disputes? It is that a clear evidence, a clear proof, بَيِّنَ, will be required from the person who is making a claim. Person making a claim, he will be required to bring a proof for his claim. A proof that shows the truthfulness or the validity of his claim. This بَيِّنَ, the Shaykh says, وَهِيَ كُلُّ مَا يُبَيِّنَ الْحَقِّ وَيَدُلُّ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ شُهُودٍ أَوْ قَرَائِنٍ أَوْ غَيْرِهَا. So what is the bayina? It's everything that makes clear the truth. Everything that points to the truth. Whether it's witnesses, yani somebody who witnessed an occurrence, they saw, they heard, they are witness to what happened, or qara'in, or other evidences or proofs that indicate the validity of a person's claim or the lack of validity of it. Yani it could be witnesses or it could be other than that. Something that clearly indicates yani the validity or absence of validity of the person's claim. This is the bayina. The bayina makes clear that a person has made a claim and he has support for it. is proof for his claim. So now the Sheikh looks at the process. Okay, so what is the way that we resolve yani disputes between people when somebody makes a claim from another person? It is by requiring a proof from the person who's making a claim. And that proof is anything that makes clear the truth and points to the truth. فَإِذَا أَتَى بِالْبَيِّنَةِ قُضِيَ بِهَا عَلَى الْمُدَّعَ عَلَيْهِ. So if the person is able to bring that bayina, that proof that shows the validity of his claim, then a judgment will be made against the person he's making the claim against. Yani a judgment will be made in his favor. If he brings the proof, the judgment will be made in his favor against the one that he makes the claim against. وَإِن لَمْ تُوجَدْ الْبَيِّنَةَ طُلِبَ مِنْ الْمُدَّعَ عَلَيْهِ الْيَمِينَ. So if the person makes a claim but doesn't have a proof, yani maybe they have a legitimate claim but they don't have any proof of it. And I gave you $1,000 but we didn't write it down, there was no witnesses or anything. So the person now comes back and makes a claim, like he owes me $1,000 but he has no proof. It could be legitimate but he has no proof. So what happens then? The Sheikh says, if there's no bayina, then the one who the claim is made against is going to be required to make an oath. And he oath denying that claim. Swearing by Allah, I don't owe him anything. He didn't give me anything. So the first step is what? That the person who makes the claim has to bring a proof. If he has no proof, then the person who the claim is made against, it doesn't just get away, but now they have to swear by Allah. That person doesn't have any proof, but this person is going to have to say, I swear by Allah, I don't owe him anything. And that's not going to be easy for a person who has iman. As for the people who don't have iman, then they swear about anything. Doesn't matter. But the people who have iman, it's not going to be easy. Even though that guy doesn't have any proof, I'm not going to stand here and swear by Allah that I don't owe him anything, and I know I do. So that's how the person might still get their right, even though they don't have any proof. Because the other person has to deny it and swear by Allah that it's not true what he's claiming. Now, so if he swears, then in negating this person's claim, then he will be declared to be innocent, free of blame, and free from that claim. But if he refuses to swear, and why would a person refuse to swear? Yeah, the only reason I refuse to swear is because, and it's true, the person is making a true claim, even though they got no proof. So if the person refuses to swear, قُضِيَ عَلَيْهِ بِالنُّقُولِ, then that person who refuses to swear that it's not true what he's claiming, then the judgment will be made against him. The judgment will be made against him, and it will be for the person who made the claim, even though he doesn't have any proof, because this person, what? Is not ready to swear by Allah that he's lying, that he's making a false claim. In that case, the one who refused to swear, he will be required. Yani, it will be mandatory for him to, yani, to fulfill the claim of the one who made a claim against him. Yani, to do whatever is required by that claim. This is the Sheikh's explanation of the process, that a person is required to bring a proof. If they don't have a proof, the other person is required to swear. If they swear, then they're free of blame. If they don't, then the judgment is made on behalf of the other person who made the claim, even though they didn't have any evidence. Then the Shaykh quotes, brief quote from Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah. Imam Nawawi says in his explanation of 40 hadith, إِنَّمَا كَانَتْ الْبَيِّنَةُ عَلَى الْمُدَّعِي لِأَنَّهُ يَدَّعِي خِلَافَ ظَاهِرٍ وَالْعَصُوا بَرَاءَةُ الذِّمَّةِ. And he's explaining why the person who makes a claim has to bring a proof. He said, indeed, the bayina, the proof, is obligatory upon the person making a claim because they are claiming something that is khilaf al-vahir. And they're claiming something that's not obvious, it's not apparent. And I have $1,000 in my pocket and somebody came and said, that's my $1,000. That's not apparent, it's in my pocket. It's apparent that it's my money. So a person who's claiming something that's khilaf al-vahir, then he has to bring a proof. Otherwise, we're not accepting that. This person just makes claims, and is that somebody else's property belongs to him, or whatever, like this. So the original rule that we start with, the asl is bara'at al-dhimma, that a person is free of liability, free of responsibility, free of blame, unless somebody can prove their claim against him. We can't just take claims, he stole, he committed murder, just by a person's claim. The original rule is the person is free of blame. They're innocent until there's some proof that they're guilty. And in Islam, that is the real law. Although, definitely it doesn't work like that here, right? And for some people, they're innocent even if they're proven guilty. And other people are guilty even if they're not proven guilty. They're guilty automatically from the beginning. Some people stay in jail waiting for a trial for 2 years and 3 years. They didn't even get tried yet. How are you innocent until proven guilty when you're in jail waiting to get the trial? But who stays in jail waiting to get the trial? Certain people. And other people, they don't go to jail at all. Now, so in Islam, the original rule is bara'at al-dhimma, that a person is really free of blame. They're innocent, yani, until somebody brings up clear proof. Here, the Shaykh, Hafizullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he says, then it was mentioned that there are exceptions to this rule in many issues in which a person making a claim, their claim would be accepted. It would be acknowledged, even without them bringing a bayina. And there are some issues in which this rule of requiring the bayina is not going to be implemented. And then he mentions four or five different issues. From amongst those issues, he says that the father who claims that he has need of getting married to protect himself from falling into sin. A father who claims that he is in need, and his claim would be accepted without bringing a proof. And if he was in need, then somebody who's responsible for him, like his children or whatever, if he's not able to get married by himself, he doesn't have, maybe he's old or doesn't have money, then whoever's responsible for him, including his children, then they would be responsible for addressing that claim. I need to get married, so they have to help him to get married. The second one, he said, is the claim of the safi, yani the person who is irresponsible, who is not a responsible person. He claims that he has a yearning, a desire, a longing to get married. His claim is accepted if there is yani a qarina, something else, so, yani in his condition that points to the fact that yes, he does have a desire to get married, without a proof, without a bayina. The third one, he says, is the claim of a woman who says that she has finished her period of idda, either by the number of periods that she passed, her monthly yani cycles, or by her delivering the child that she's pregnant with. Then her idda is finished, without any other proof. The fourth one he mentions is a child who claims that they reached the age of puberty, al-bulug, by ihtilam, by having yani emission of semen in their sleep. And the fifth one, he says, is the claim of a person who has been given something as a trust, yani something has been deposited or entrusted to a person, and then they say it has been destroyed, or it was lost, or yani it was stolen, or something like this. Then that person's claim that that thing was destroyed, it was ruined, it was stolen, or it was lost, is accepted without them bringing a bayina. These are examples of exceptions to the rule. The rule is that a person makes a claim, they have to bring a clear proof. The person they made the claim against, if they have no clear proof, that person has to swear that their claim is false, that it's not valid. Then the Shaykh explains yani the meaning of these two terms, al-mudda'i and al-mudda'a alayhi. Al-mudda'i huwa al-talib alladhi law sakatat turika. Yani the mudda'i is the person who is requesting, seeking something. And his situation is that if he doesn't speak up, he'll be left. And nobody will pay attention to him. He will not get anything from his... If he doesn't make a claim, then nothing's going to happen. Whereas the mudda'a alayhi, the one who the claim is made against, هو المطلوب الذي لو سكتت لم يترك. And he's the person who's being required or requested for something. And if he remains silent, he doesn't say anything, he's not going to be left alone. He's going to be pursued, because somebody is making a claim against him. So he has to, and he respond to it. After this, the end of this point number two, which is the core explanation of the meaning of the hadith, the Shaykh says, he quotes from Al-Imam Ibn Munzir, Rahimahullah, as mentioned in Jami' Ulum Al-Hikam, volume 2, page 230, he says, أَجْمَعَ أَهْلُ الْعِلْمِ عَلَى أَنَّ الْبَيِّنَةَ عَلَى الْمُدَّعِي وَالْيَمِينَ عَلَى مُدَّعَ عَلَيْهِ. Yani that there's ijma' from the scholars, the people of knowledge, they have ijma' upon the fact that the bayina, the clear proof or evidence, is obligatory upon the person who makes the claim. And the yameen, the swearing or taking an oath that negates that claim, is obligatory upon the person who the claim is being made against. So there's an obligation on each of the two parties. One of them, the one who makes the claim, it's obligatory to bring a bayina, and the one who the claim is made against, if that person has no bayin there after the lease, swear that their claim is not true. Then he says that he said, Ibn Mundhir said, the meaning of his saying al-bayina al-mudda'i, yani that the bayina, bringing a clear proof, is obligatory upon the person who makes the claim, the meaning of that is that yastahiqqu biha ma idda'a. Yani that the person, yani bringing a clear evidence is obligatory upon the person making a claim, the meaning of it is that if he brings that evidence, he's entitled to receive what he's claiming, if he brings the evidence. That's the meaning of, it's obligatory from the bring evidence, meaning if he brings it, he's entitled, يستحق, he has the right to what he's claiming. He said, لِأَنَّهَا وَاجِبَةٌ عَلَيْهِ, because it is obligatory upon him, yani to bring a proof for his claim. يُؤْخَذْ بِهَا, and yani it will be acknowledged, it will be, yani, yani his claim, his, the proof that he brings for his claim will be acknowledged, it will be accepted in the court, yani the judge will accept it. The meaning of his saying al-yamin al-mudda'a alayhi, that it, the swearing or taking an oath is obligatory upon the one who the claim is made against, it means yabra'u biha, that if he does that, takes that oath, swears that the person's claim is not valid, if he does so, he became free of blame. He's declared to be innocent. If he swears, then he becomes free of blame. لِأَنَّا وَاجِبَةٌ عَلَيْهِ يُؤْخَذْ بِهَا عَلَى كُلِّ حَالٍ, and that is because it is obligatory upon him, and he must respond. Even if the person has no clear proof, he must respond by swearing that his claim is not true. He must do so. And then it will be acknowledged, it will be accepted. Yani his claim, or his swearing, will be, yani, acknowledged. And that is, yani, in every situation or circumstance, whether it's in, as Imam Ibn Daqiq alayhi said, whether it's in, yani, rights of wealth or otherwise, or marriage or divorce or the freeing of a slave, in different types of situations, whatever it might be, then his swearing, yani, will be acknowledged. It will be considered. Yani, it will be, yani, it will have, yani, some weight. After this, the Shaykh finishes, that's the finish of the discussion, and we're going to take another look at this process, yani, from the explanation of Shaykh Salih Fawzan. But here, yani, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abad, Hafizullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he mentions a second application of the principle of this hadith. What is the principle of this hadith? What is the core principle of this hadith? That a person who makes a claim must bring a proof for it. So this is in matters of disputes between people, right? In differences, in rulings, and whatever. The Shaykh is now saying, this is point number three, that this rule is applicable to other than these worldly matters. He says, just as the one who makes a claim, it is incumbent upon him to bring the bayina in reference to his claim in al-umur al-dunyawiyya, in worldly matters, so likewise, indeed, it is also obligatory upon the one who makes a claim to bring a bayina, clear evidence, in al-umur al-ukhrawiyya, in the matters of the next life. And just like in worldly matters, you have to bring, you make a claim, you have to bring a proof. So in the religious affairs, yani also a person makes a claim, he has to bring a proof. So this is another application of that which is not apparent from the hadith, but it's clear that it's also applicable here. He said, whoever claims that they love Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that person's claim will be truthful. They will be truthful in their claim if they actually follow the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What is the bayina for the person who claims they love Allah and love the Messenger of Allah, love the Sunnah, love this deen? The proof of it that's required. The person just can't claim, I love Islam, and they're doing everything in disobedience to Allah. They have to bring proof. What is the proof? That they follow the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is, as it has been mentioned in the saying of Allah Azza wa Jalla, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهِ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبُكُمْ. To the end of the ayah, the Shaykh says that this ayah is a proof of this, that a person who makes a claim of loving Allah, then the proof of their truthfulness, the validity of their claim, is that they follow the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Say, if indeed you love Allah, then follow me, and Allah will love you, and Allah will forgive you your sins. Al-Imam Ibn Kathir, here the Shaykh quotes And to the end of this explanation, he quotes from Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir rahimahullah in his tafsir for this ayah. And this tafsir of this ayah is tremendous. It is really, really important. And it's something that we need to go back and look at and review and digest and understand and then apply it to ourselves first and wherever it's necessary to apply it. Apply it to ourselves first and then wherever else is necessary to apply it. Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir rahimahullah is explaining this ayah. Yani say, if you all love Allah, then follow me. He says, this ayat, هذه الآية الكريمة حاكمة على كل من ادعى محبة الله محبة الله. Yani that this ayat is a hakima, it is this judge, decisive, conclusive judge upon every person who claims that they love Allah. Every person who claims they love Allah, this ayat is the judge for them. وليس هو على طريقة المحمدية. Yani if this person claims that they love Allah but they are not following, they are not upon a tariqa al-Muhammadiyya, yani the path, not the tariqa of what? Sufiya, but tariqa Muhammadiyya. Person claims they love Allah but they are not following the path of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَإِنُّهُ كَاذِبٌ فِي نَفْسَ الْأَمْرِ. Then he is a liar in this claim. Until حتى يتبع الشرع المحمدي والدين النبوي في جميع أقواله وأفعاله. Until that person actually follows the Sharia that came with our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Deen that came with our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Until a person follows that in all of his speech and in all of his actions. Until then, the person who claims that he loves Allah, then they are actually a liar. That claim is false. He says this is just as has been confirmed in the Sahih, and in Sahih of Imam Muslim rahimahullah from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he said, "Man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna fahuwa raddun." Man amila amalan, whoever does a deed, an action, laysa alayhi amruna, it is not in accordance with, is not based upon this affair of ours, meaning that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with, his sunnah and the legislation of Allah that he brought. Whoever does any action or any deed that's not in accordance with that which our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought, فَهُوَ رَدٌّ, then it is rejected. And that deed is rejected. No matter how sincere the person might be, they're really sincere. And if they took a lie detector, they would prove that they are telling the truth, meaning that they believe what they're saying, even though it's false. Yeah. It will be rejected, no matter how sincere a person might be. If it's not, what they're doing is not in accordance with the sunnah, with the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's rejected. Allah will never accept it. And for this reason, Allah said, if you all love Allah, then follow me, and Allah will love you. And Allah will love you. That is, a person will achieve that which is greater than that which they are seeking, which they are claiming that they love Allah. They will achieve that which is greater than that. What is greater than that? Allah's love of you. Now, if you follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not only will you prove that you love Allah, but you will attain the love of Allah, وَهُوَ أَعْظَمُ مِنَ الْأَوَّلِ. And the love of Allah for the people, for us, is greater than our love of our love for Allah. This is more important. كَمَا قَالَ بَعْضُ الْعُلَمَاءِ الْحُكَمَاءِ, as some of the wise scholars said, لَيْسَ شَعْنْ أَن تُحِبَّ إِنَّمَا شَعْنْ أَن تُحَبَّ. Yani, what is important is not that you love, as you claim. What is more important is that you are loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَقَالَ الْحَسَنُ الْبَصْرِ, and he closes with this saying, وَغَيْرُهُ مِنَ السَّلَفِ, and others besides him from amongst the early generation of the Muslims, زَعْمَ قَوْمٌ أَنَّهُمْ يُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَابْتَلَاهُمُ اللَّهُ بِهَذِهِ الْآيَةِ. Yani some people claimed that they love Allah, so Allah made this ayah a test for them. So if we claim that we love Allah, this ayah is the test. Yani a person can test itself. We can apply this to our own self first and foremost. Yani our love of Allah is proven by our following the Prophet ﷺ. To the extent that we don't follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to that extent, it is a rejection, denial, negation of our love of Allah. And that means especially that if we know something is from the Sunnah, that we do it. Yani in our worship, in our character, in our manners, in our da'wah, in our dealings, our interaction with people, in our marriage life. If we know that something is from the Sunnah, we have to do it. We can't take the matter lightly and say this is a minor matter, and if this pants being below the ankle is not important, person shaving their beard, what's the problem? I mean, nonsense, lying, cheating people, so what? I worship, I pray every day. No, all of that is important. Yani our ibadah, our aqidah, our akhlaq, our da'wah, all of that has to be in accordance with the Sunnah. If you love Allah, that's the test to test yourself with. To what extent are you complying with the Sunnah that you know? And then the obligation of seeking to know what you don't know, because that's not an excuse to say, well, I didn't know the Sunnah. It's obligatory upon you to know the Sunnah. طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم. And seeking knowledge of this deen is obligatory upon every Muslim. The Shaykh closes with 4 points that he mentioned from this hadith. I want to read a little bit of what Shaykh Saleh Fawzan said first. A little bit of it. And then read the points that the Shaykh mentions, the benefits. So Shaykh Saleh Fawzan, Hafidhullah, I'm going to maybe not read all of it, but I'm going to try to read as much of it I can from his explanation. And first he talks about the process of when there is a dispute or difference, which the Shaykh already covered. He talks about that. And then he actually explains the core meanings of this hadith. So first he says this hadith, and this is really important, Shaykh Saleh Fawzan, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and prevent, هذا الحديث hadithun azim. And whoever thinks this hadith is narrated by who? It's not in Bukhari, it's not in Muslim, it's not in Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Namaji, Nasa'i. Like, where is this hadith from? Al-Bayhaqi, rahimahullah. A person might think, I don't even know, I never heard of that book. Maybe, what kind of hadith is this? Shaykh Saleh Fawzan, هذا الحديث hadithun azim. This is a tremendous, magnificent hadith. وهو قاعدة عظيمة من قواعد القضاء. And it contains a principle, a fundamental, foundational principle that is great from the principles of qadha, of judging, making judgments and rulings. In it, the Prophet ﷺ said, if people were to be given whatever they claimed, that is, yani that anything that they claimed even without any evidence, if people were to be given that, yani the one who's seeking something that's in the hands of somebody else, and then they're claiming it's theirs. The Shaykh said that this is the meaning of the hadith, if people, this is the first part of the meaning of the hadith, if people were to be given whatever they claimed. And then he says the people who claim are those people who are claiming something that is in somebody else's possession. And the judge, if two people, two disputants came to him, then he should ask the two of them, which one of you is the claimant? Which one of you is making the claim? And he will begin with that person. Because in every dispute, there are two parties to the dispute. The one who's making the claim and the one who the claim is being made against. So he begins with the one making the claim. Because the one making the claim, he's claiming khilaf al-asl. He's claiming something that's contrary to what is the original rule. The original rule is that somebody has possession of something, it's theirs. So somebody's claiming, no, it's in their possession, but it's really mine. So he's going to begin with that person who's making the claim before he goes to the other party. As far as the person who the claim is being made against, he says, that person remains ala al-asl wal-bara'a. Yani that means that he's not going to start with them, because the asl is that if they have it in their possession, it's theirs. And the asl is that a person is free of blame until somebody proves that they've done something wrong. So the person who the claim is being made against, they don't have to say anything yet. The other person who's making the claim, the judge is going to start with him, and he's going to say, yani, which one of you is the claimant? Or he may remain silent and wait until the person who's making the claim begins to speak, and then he should not say, oh so and so, what do you have to say on your behalf? He shouldn't say that, because if he was to ask somebody just by name to speak first, it may look like he's taking sides. So if the person who's making the claim speaks, after he speaks, then the judge will address the person who the claim is made against, and he will ask him to respond to it. Respond to the claim of the person who you have a dispute with. This is from the fundamentals, the foundations of al-qadha, making a judgment. The person who makes a claim, makes his claim, the other person responds to it. He acknowledges the claim, or he denies it. He acknowledges it or he denies it. That's how it's done. So, the Shaykh, he says, he goes on to say, if the person who the claim is being made against acknowledges it, that yes, the claim is a true claim, it's valid, then the judgment, and the matter is finished, and the judgment is made against him, if he acknowledges it. But if he denies the claim that's being made against him, then he, yani then the one who made the claim, will be required to bring a proof to support his claim. And he said the bayyinah, the proof, is that which makes clear the truth, and that which yani clarifies what is really the truth. And it could either be the witness of, yani the testimony of witnesses that testify to the truthfulness of this person's claim. It could either be that, could be the bayyinah. So if yani the person who, or it could be other than that, yani other evidences or proofs that prove their claim, he says, so if the person brings the bayyinah, which is an acceptable bayyinah, a valid yani proof or evidence, then the ruling will be made yani against the person who he has a claim against. It will be made on his behalf, the person who brings the bayyinah. And the ruling will be made against the person who he makes the claim against in accordance with yani whatever is required or necessitated by the valid testimony. If he doesn't bring the bayyinah, then the one who the claim is made against will be required to swear to negate the claim that is against them by the person who they have the dispute with. If the person doesn't bring the bayyinah, then the other party will be required to swear, yani negating, nullifying the claim, yani saying that it's false. If he refuses to swear, then the judgment will be made against him on behalf of the person who made a claim against him, even if they didn't have a bayyinah. But if he swears, then he will be declared to be innocent and he will be free of blame and he will not be responsible. This is the Nizam al-Qadha fil Islam. This is the system of judging, making judgments between disputing parties in Islam, and it is a Nizam mutqan, nazihun, murihun. And it is a system that is perfect, that is precise, doesn't have any openings in it, and it is clean, free from corruption, and it is murih, yani it brings ease to everyone, doesn't make any difficulty to anybody. Person makes a claim, you bring the proof. You don't got no proof, the other person swears that what you're saying is false. Intihar amr, it's finished. If he doesn't swear, then the person who makes the claim gets it. The person who brings the proof, he gets it. Now, then the Shaykh also mentions, how much time for that then? Oh, good. So the Shaykh also mentions here in the second part of his explanation of this hadith, he mentions the wordings of the hadith and what they mean. In brief, he said in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said if people would be given whatever they claimed, then people would claim the wealth and the blood of others. He said the person who's making a claim, perhaps he would claim something big. Then he might claim that the person he has the dispute against has killed someone. Yani, requesting that person, and requesting al-qisas, that person be killed. Or he may yani be seeking wealth, might be a large amount of wealth, or might be a small amount of wealth, that he's claiming somebody yani has that belongs to him. So no one will be given according to their claim alone. Because if this door is open, then people will be making all kinds of claims which would lead to corruption and transgression against people. And such that every person who would follow his desires, he would make claims against somebody else, and that would be false. So claims would not be accepted simply by a person saying, making a claim for something. Even if the person who's making the claim is asdaq al-nas, and the most truthful of people, and that's how the people know this person, he's truthful completely, even if he's the most truthful of people, and his claims will not be accepted without al-bayyinah. He has to still bring a proof. And for this reason, the Prophet ﷺ said, but the bayyinah, yani bringing a proof, is obligatory upon the person who makes a claim, whoever that person might be. And the bayyinah, yani it is that a person brings witnesses, because he's claiming something that's other than yani the asl, other than what is apparent. Well, asl al-bara'ah, yani the asl is what? That a person is free of blame, that they are not liable, that they are not responsible, unless somebody brings a proof showing, proving their responsibility. So a person who makes the claim will be required to establish the proof. If he brings the proof, then the ruling will be made on his behalf, will be made and in his favor against the person who made the claim against, in accordance with whatever the proof shows, because he has yani proven the truth of his claim. If he doesn't bring the bayina, or he says, I don't have any proof, I didn't take a picture, we didn't sign a contract, I don't have any proof, I don't have a witness, or he brought a witness but that witness's testimony is not accepted because that witness what? Yani has some criticism against them, against their yani integrity or their truthfulness. He brings a witness, but the witness is not accepted. So the presence of that witness is like the absence of it. Doesn't count. In that case, he doesn't bring any proof or he doesn't have a witness that's acceptable. So the judge now turns to the one who the claim is made against. And if he confesses that that claim against him is true, then a ruling will be made against him on behalf of the person who made the claim, because he acknowledged the claim. But if he denies it, and he says, I don't have anything belonging to this person, then he will be required to swear to that effect, that and he nullifying, negating what the person claimed against him. And if he swears by Allah, negating the claim against him, yani that his yani dispute has made against him, and that he's free of this yani claim or blame that the person made against him, if he swears by Allah, then yani he will be left yani to go free. And that is because the person who the claim is made against, they have a stronger position. They have a stronger position if nobody brings evidence against them. Because with him is al-asl wal-bara'a. Yani the original rule is that if a person possesses something that is theirs, and that a person is free of blame until somebody proves that they have done something wrong, so him swearing is sufficient for him to go free. So if he swears, then he will be declared to be innocent at that point, and the matter is finished. And the matter is finished. Okay, what remains are the points that the Shaykh has mentioned. Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad, he mentioned four points derived from this hadith. The first point he said is that the Sharia contains within it, includes within it, an aspect that deals with preserving, protecting the wealth and blood of the people. This is a part of the Sharia of Islam, that it deals with yani protecting and preserving. It contains within it a factor or a matter yani or an aspect that deals with the protection and preserving of the wealth and the blood of the people. The second point is the clarification from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of the turuq, the ways in which yani judgment would be made between disputants. Clarification of the ways, the paths that yani have to be taken in order to make a judgment, to render a judgment between two disputing parties. And the Prophet has made it clear. The third point is, إِذَا لَمْ يُقَرَّ الْمُدَّعَ عَلَيْهِ فَإِنَّ عَلَى الْمُدَّعِي إِقَامَةُ الْبَيِّنَةِ. يعني المُدَّعَ عَلَيْهِ, the one who the claim is made against, if he doesn't acknowledge the claim against him, then the mudda'i, the one who is making the claim, must establish the bayina, proof of his claim. This is the third point. Yani a claim is made, person who the claim is made against doesn't acknowledge it. They don't accept this claim. In that case, this hadith proves to us what? That the person making a claim got to bring proof for the claim. The fourth point, the Shaykh says, إِذَا لَمْ تُقِمْ الْبَيِّنَةِ حُلِّفَ الْمُدَّعَ عَلَيْهِ وَبَرِئَتْ سَاحَتُهُ وَإِنْ لَمْ يَحْلُفْ قُضِيَ عَلَيْهِ بِالنُّقُولِ. يعني إذا if the بينة, the clear evidence proof يعني is not established, then the one who the claim has been made against is required to swear that the claim is invalid. In that case, the person will be declared to be innocent and free of blame, free of responsibility, free of any liability. But if he doesn't, he refuses to swear, then the judgment will be made against him based on the fact that he refused to yani deny, swear, take an oath denying the claim against him. And the last point that the Shaykh made, four points, the fifth point is the last point that the Shaykh made in his explanation. Yani this is also derived from this hadith, even if it's indirectly, that is that the one who makes a claim for something is required to bring a proof. This is not only in worldly affairs, it's also in religious affairs. This also is understood from this hadith, that anybody who makes a claim has to bring a proof for it, including in religious affairs. A person claims that they love Allah and His Messenger, then they have to bring some proof for to substantiate that. So there are a couple of more points. Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Faymi, since we have a few minutes remaining, he brings a couple of points. We'll just read them quickly. From the benefits of this hadith, he says, is that the Islamic Sharia is yani diligent, is eager in yani, or is yani, makes and he considers it important to preserve the wealth and the blood of the people. And it is similar to the point that the Sheikh made, first point that Sheikh Abdul Muhsin made. And the proof of this, he says, is that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever makes a claim for something, and if people would be given what they claim, then and they would claim the blood and the lives of the people. So the Islamic Sharia rejects this. The second point from the benefits of this hadith, he said that the one who is making a claim, if he brings the proof supporting his claim, then the ruling will be made on his behalf. And the proof of this is the saying of the Prophet, لَكِنْ الْبَيِّنَةَ عَلَى الْمُدَّعِي الْمُدَّعِي. So the proof of this is what? That it is obligatory upon the person to make a claim to bring a proof. If he brings that proof, then the judgment will be made on his behalf. Third point he said from the benefits of this hadith is that أَنَّ الْيَمِينَ عَلَى مَنْ أَنْكَرَ أَيْ مَنْ أَنْكَرَ دَعْوَى الْمُدَّعِي. That this hadith also proves that the person who denies a claim made against him, he must swear to that effect. He must swear, yani, to the effect that he rejects the claim of the one who made a claim. And the last point the Shaykh makes, Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, says that if the person, yani, denies or rejects the claim that's being made against him, if he denies it, but he doesn't swear, then the judgment will be made against him due to his absence of taking an oath to that effect, because he has refused, and he has refused to make an oath in the name of Allah, rejecting yani, or declaring to be false the claim that has been made against him. In that case, the ruling and the hukm will be made against him. This is the end of what we wanted to present, and we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yani, benefits us by this important yani qaida, this important asl in the yani from the usul of Islam, from the usul of ahkam, the usul of al-qadha. And from the benefits of this hadith yani in terms of practical application is that yani one of the things that we can keep in mind from this hadith is that nobody should make a claim unless they have a proof for their claim. Unless they have a proof for their claim. And if a person doesn't have a proof for their claim, unless they're dealing with people who have iman, who would be afraid to swear that their claim is false, then it's a waste of time making a claim. And in dealing with people who don't have iman, it's a waste of time. If you think that they're going to be hesitant, yeah, I need to reject your claim, to swear by Allah that it's false, it will be easy for them to do so. And this came in one of the narrations of a hadith related to this matter, that a man made a claim and he didn't have a proof, and the Prophet ﷺ said, we will ask this one to swear, this Yahudi. And he said, he'll swear, like it's nothing to him. It doesn't matter to him. So the people who don't have iman, who don't have taqwa, yani, it's a waste of time, yani, requiring them to swear because it's easy for them. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Can you hear
the ayah? The ayah? إن كنتم تحبون الله.
31
سورة آل عمران 31. نعم. So if anybody has any questions or any comments, is the time for the adhan right now?
1 minute.
So I mean, unless we're in a hurry, after the salat, inshallah, we can take questions and discussion and all of that, inshallah. Unless it's like pressing. If you feel pressed, we'll take it. Otherwise, after the salat, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.